We are going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. Let's take our Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to try to go through 59 and 60. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Oh, amen. That is a big verse. I have a little star next to it. You know, many of the people of the world say there is no God, or God cannot hear, or God cannot make a difference in our life, or worst yet is when I hear people say, all right, I'm going to do my own thing, let God stop me. Ooh, that's a scary thing. But God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not so heavy that he cannot hear, despite the fact that he doesn't always intervene when we think he ought to, or do what we ought, what we think he ought to do. His hand is not so slack that he cannot make a difference, that he cannot act. And we would do well to remember that in a good way. We're never out of his reach. We're never out of the reach of his arm to bring us in, to hug us, to protect us. He's never beyond our call for help or our cry for an answer to prayer. He hears these things, and he is there. The problem with the nation of Israel at this time is their sins got in the way. Our sins have a way of getting in the way when it comes to God blessing us, when it comes to God hearing us, when it comes to God working in us. And it's often the sins, and it's not just... When I say ours, I'm talking in a plural sense. And why? How many people sinned before the Battle of Ai where the Israelites lost? It only took one. Now, that man brought his whole family into it, Achan, but at the same time, it doesn't take a host of people to sin. It only takes a few to slow down the progress, to slow down God's blessing in our life. I often tell people, make sure you're right with God and that you're living for Him, because sin has a way of impeding God's blessings. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. We're told in the Psalms, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not that he can't hear, it's that he's not going to bless. It's that he's not going to bless. I remember when I was younger attending college and seminary, and I had a big test on a Thursday, and I needed that time to study. I needed that time so desperately, but I went to prayer meeting anyhow. And someone said, well, why are you here and all the other students, are they there in the dorm studying? And my answer was, I can't afford not to have God on my side. I can't afford not to have His blessing. And I'd rather accept a low grade and have His blessing than get the high grade and not have His blessing. For your hands, and this is the people of Israel here, and by the way, this meanders over to others as well. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. In other words, we as human beings have filled our lives with corrupt things. We have made entertainment a blood sport almost, like the Romans had. We rejoice in sin. Lying is a norm. And the speaking of perverse things we think is funny. And this is bad. This is what society has done when they chase God out. None calleth for justice. You know, it's so crazy, but you hear people say justice, and you have to step back to see what they're talking about. When I was working on my dissertation, I remember talking to somebody, and I said, how would you rank the following items and for a shepherd leader? And we came to the topic of fairness. And he said, I don't rate that very high. And I said, why? As a leader, don't you think that you ought to be fair? And he said, fairness is in the eye of the beholder. Anybody who thinks that they're wronged in one way or another, or doesn't get everything they want, they think that life's not fair. And he said, so there is no way you're going to make everybody think that it's fair. Second, he said, it's okay if sheep feel that a little bit of things that aren't fair, that life is a little bit tough at times. And I said, really? And he said, we do a great disservice. We do a great disservice when we smooth out all the bumps for people. And I thought that was a very interesting viewpoint. This was not from a Christian perspective, but he was right. There's nobody out there that is saying this is just or that's just. It's, you know, it's they keep talking about what being fair is, and you know, it's whenever they win, that's fair. Nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. It sounds like modern politics, but there's nothing new here. There's all kinds of deception. There's all kinds of mischief. There's all kinds of iniquity that people are covering. I think that this is much of the agenda of certain groups today. The reason why they want people to back away from biblical standards is they want the right to sin. They want the ability to sin. Years ago, I had a friend who was blind, and he happened to be at the airport, and he always had to hold somebody's hand to lead him around. And there was another gentleman holding his hand, leading him around at the airport, and this fella of a different persuasion came up and said, are you guys a couple? And he said, no, we're not. I'm blind. Can't you see? I need somebody to lead me around. And the fella said, well, it's my right to be this way. And he said, buddy, your rights stop where my nose begins. You know, so we have this sense of everybody wants extra rights and privileges. They hatch cockthrice's eggs. These are cobra's eggs. They hatch, their little plans turn out to be poisonous snakes. And by the way, baby snakes, baby rattlesnakes, baby cobras are far more dangerous than the adults for one simple reason. They haven't learned yet to hold back the poison. The bigger the snake is, often it has more venom, but it only uses what's needed to deal with the victim. Whereas the young rattlesnakes, they shoot out all their poison when they bite, and then it takes several days to build up poison again, or a week. And they haven't learned yet that they, if they want to eat again, they've got to save their poison for a bite. So these guys are hatching dangerous plans. They weave spider's webs, and they eateth the eggs and dieth. They're eating poisonous things. That which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. So their plans turn out to be innocent looking, but they're very wicked and very evil. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence in their deeds. They spin webs to catch other people in, and they're not innocent when they call for these things. So notice he's saying God's not so far away that he can't answer prayer and that he can't hear your request. The problem is your plans and your requests are like cobra's eggs and spider webs. You're weaving deceit. You're hatching lies that destroy. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. They're not thinking about good things. They're thinking about ways to destroy, ways to take over, ways to take advantage of. If only I could get this across, I could have more. I could control more. I could do more. And the key thing here in verse 8, the way of peace they know not, There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You follow the way of the wicked. You may have a full bank account for now, but in the end, you will lose all peace. The way of the wicked robs of peace. They rob of a relationship. It robs of a relationship with God. And this was true for Israel. This is true for Gentiles even today. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Why is it that there is so much spiritual darkness? The answer is because of sin. God's giving people what they want. He's sending them a strong delusion. He's allowing their wicked conscience to be seared by sin, Romans 1, 2, and 3. He's allowing their sin to take over. He's allowing their sin to gain control of their life, and then they're going to have the fruit thereof. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we are in a desolate place as men, blind and lost in sin, the blind leading the blind. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. Salvation, but it is far off from us. Because of sin, God is not blessing. God is not answering. God is not responding. This is why that the nation of Israel ended up going into the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, because of sin. This is why many evil things happen in the world today, because of sin, and because we continually sit back and let it occur. You know, it takes an awful lot of effort to counteract the teachings of the world in our family. It takes an awful lot of effort. My father used to refer to it as debriefing at the end of the school day. So, what happened today? And he would try to reteach us whatever we learned. I didn't realize at the time how much effort he put into us to rethink things. But it's only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse, so that now even the children's books are corrupt. Used to be, you know, see Jane run, and now it's got all kinds of other side notes as they're trying to teach all kinds of evil concepts to our children. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, and our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. The world knows what they're doing is wrong, for the most part, and yet they do it anyhow. And transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving utterings from the heart, words of falsehood, lying heart, lying. You know, I really hate it when people say, trust your heart. My heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, if trust your heart, go with your heart. The other phrase I really don't like is when people say, be the ball. Be the ball. You know, at sports, they're trying to teach you how to hit a baseball. Be the ball. Be the ball. Why? What does that mean? Be the ball. Get smacked? You know, what does that mean to be the ball? It's the concept of transcendental meditation is part of it, but I really dislike those two statements. Go with your heart and be the ball. Oh well, but anyhow, and they're repeated all over the place. Go with your heart. Well, my heart's wrong. I know that you know, my heart's saying go ahead and eat the cake. You know, go ahead and eat that, and the sugar count's going to shoot up, and I'm probably going to have gluten in it. Sin is the same way. It's tempting. It draws us aside. It draws us away from God. It basically says the consequence isn't going to be that bad, and I can handle it. Wow. And yet, what happens? We look back on our life and say, wow, that was really, how did I get here? How did I make that decision? Now, if you look back at your life and you don't have the trail of carcasses in the valley, then you have to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from all of that. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me from all of those mistakes that my coworkers and my family members have. Some people say, well, I don't have a good testimony. Well, if you didn't do all those things, that's a good testimony. God's had his hand on you. Be thankful. Be thankful. And the judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth far off, and truth is fallen in the street, and equity or fairness cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So those that say, I'm going to get right with God, they become targets by their own friends. The wicked even go after those that were their friends that now want to serve God. What an indictment. Once again, God is not so far away that he cannot hear, that he cannot see, that he cannot touch. And yet, so often the lie is, God's not here, go ahead and do what we want. Or my God is so loving and no one goes to hell. If your God is just, there are consequences for sin. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now here's the point. It's been really sad so far. It's been, oh, Christmas is coming and this is not a happy message. Bad. Everything is bad and everybody's bad. Well, here's the good part. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. In other words, there was nobody that was good enough to stand up for us. There was nobody that was righteous. There was nobody that was able to stand up and declare the truth. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. You see this picture here that's being presented? Righteousness as a breastplate, salvation as a helmet. This is found in Ephesians. Paul refers back to this. Paul quotes indirectly or directly from Isaiah about 88 times. I think he read the book a few times. And helmet of salvation upon his head, and he will put on a garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal as a cloak, according to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversary, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. In other words, what does man need? Mankind, humanity needs a righteous judge. We're not able to do it. Every time we get a person up there, what happens? They pervert justice for selfish gain. We need someone that can plead our case, someone that can bring in righteousness, someone that will deal with sin. God has a plan, and that's what he's saying here. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, and the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from the transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. In other words, he's saying, there is a Redeemer, the Redeemer's coming, the Redeemer's going to fight for Israel, and anybody else that wants to come to him for salvation. Now we know this Messiah is coming in the millennial kingdom. This is the one that's coming. We know he's come in the first advent, but he's got a second advent that he's coming. And he will deal with the wicked. He will have the battle of Armageddon. He will deal with the wicked throughout the world following the battle. This Redeemer is coming. Look at this, verse 21. This is a key verse. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. God promises to reward the righteous. He promises to reward the righteous for three generations. I find this amazing. Now, he doesn't pass sin on, but but he does pass righteousness on in the sense that he promises to show kindness. Look at King David. King David, despite his sins, God showed kindness to Solomon and even Rehoboam, despite Rehoboam's wickedness. God said, I'm not going to split the kingdom because of your father's sake. Well, we see that God does show blessings to those that live for him, to those that are faithful, to those that will stand for him. Don't get to that point in life where you say, like so many, what's the point? What's the point? If I'm not living for God, if I'm not attending church, if I'm not reading the Bible, if I'm not tithing, I still have my job, I still have my health, my car's still running, nothing bad's going to happen. Now, we don't serve God out of fear, but out of reverence. There is a difference. I would say it this way. In the book of John, the Bible is very clear that we need to abide in Christ, right? Abide in Christ. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. But the book of John also reveals that if we're not abiding in him, we cannot continue in him, or that is, we cannot continue to accomplish that which he wants us to. It's not talking about loss of salvation. Let me read it for you. You can turn there with me. I think it's John 15. This is the vine passage. All right. Let's start with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the farmer. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and the branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In other words, he prunes us. There's a process. He lifts us out of the dirt. This is what the farmers do. They pull the vine up out of the dirt and the mud. They don't grow well in dirt, the branches. He cleans them off. He hooks it up on a wire or something to get it off the ground so the bugs aren't on there all the time and it can grow fresh fruit. The branches that are dead, they trim off. They prune them. They cut the branches back so they have new growth. That's usually where the grapes are. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So that's part of the cleaning process, the word of God. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. That phrase means that you cannot continue to bear fruit, except you abide in the vine. There's a time in which all appears normal. There's a time in which all appears as if it's going to be fine. But as the vine dries up, the leaves start to shrivel up, the fruit starts to shrivel up, and you can do nothing that pleases, or you can bear no fruit. So you can. Our job today is to abide in Christ. It may look as if we're doing okay for a little while, but sooner or later our life dries up spiritually, our walk dries up spiritually, and along with it, so do many of the blessings. So do many of the blessings. It is not out of the abundance of things that we own or own us that peace and joy come. It's out of that relationship with God. How do you cultivate that? What are you doing in your life to cultivate that? Normally in my life, and I don't have a regular scheduled job, be at work at other than on Sundays, but you have to be here by a certain time. Yes, there's people that I go see in the hospital, and yes, there's times that I study, and yes, there's physical labor that I take care of and do. But at the same time, some of us, our lives are so hectic, running back and forth, that we don't take the time to cultivate that relationship with God that we need. How are you doing it? How are you making that time? I find even in my life, where there's not a time clock to push, the tyranny of the urgent takes over. For some reason, a lot of time people need a lot of attention and a lot of time, including my own family, my own kids. But how do you make sure that you guard that time with God? I know some couples, what they do, and this I was told years ago to do this, I don't think we do this, and that is pencil in a date night. Pencil in time with your mate. Do you do that with God? Do you pencil in time with God? I once called the pastor's office and his secretary answered and said, "I'm sorry, pastor can't talk right now." "Oh, okay. Well, he told me to give him a call sometime this morning. He would be there." "Oh, he's been here for 2 hours already, but this is when he usually prays. So I'll tell him when he gets out of his office and he'll call you back." It's like, oh, well, it was really refreshing to know that he was praying. My friends, the nation of Israel was a mess. They didn't cultivate that relationship with God. They allowed sin in their life, and it perverted every aspect of their life, sooner or later. And basically, the Lord's saying, "I'm sending a redeemer, I'm sending a deliverer. Your hope is in Him. Your hope is in Him. Not in all these other things, but in Him." The same is true for us today. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in the Lord. That is our strength. And the battle is the Lord's. Sometimes it's really hard to keep up. It belongs to God. Lord, we ask that You might bless. We ask that You might encourage us. It's awful easy to get discouraged. I pray that You'd help us to walk with You, to continue to flow in our relationship and grow in our relationship with You. Help us to live for You despite the challenges, that Christ might be praised. In Christ's name, amen.